The following was recorded earlier from a live broadcast.
Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. And now, Connection Q&A.
Welcome to Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. We're glad that you're joining us. If you have a question for Pastor Skip, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Simply give us a call at 338-5790. That's 338-5790. Or you could use the toll-free number at 1-866-730-4921. That, once again, is 1-866-730-4921. Of course, if you would join us on the internet, you could always go to connectionradio.org and just follow the links to watch Skip Live. Or you can go to Ustream and just type in ustream.tv/channel Skip Live. Or the easiest way actually is just to go to Ustream and then type Skip Live in the search and we will come up live there. But once again, the number is 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. Before we get to the question and answer with Pastor Skip, we did want all the men in the Albuquerque area to know there is a men's conference this coming weekend. We would love for you to join us as we study God's Word, as we fellowship, and we build each other up in the Lord. For more information, you could always call 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888. And one of the customer service representatives will give you some more information about that. But tonight, Skip talked about something really quite profound, and it doesn't sound as profound as it really was, but it's, I'm God, and you're not. And he taught from Exodus chapters 32 through 34, I'm God and you're not. And in this teaching, he covered four specific areas: a revolt, a request, a revelation, and a response. That's a revolt, a request, a revelation, and a response. And to use a Skipism, we're going to unpack that for the next hour. But once again, if you have a question, 338-5790 is the number to call. And if those of you who are watching on the internet, just know that Skip put his sweater on top of my head. So I actually couldn't see the phone number, but it is 1-866-730-4921. And Skip is unloading, just came from the service, and he gave me, Skip, really, that's a warm sweater you just put there.
The weather's changing just enough to need a little extra layer. Would you agree?
I would.
Like you have a layer tonight of an orange, kind of a pumpkin sweater.
Are you saying I'm a pumpkin, Skip?
No, but it's what color would you say you have on?
I don't know. It was on sale before I left California. It's on sale.
I'm not asking where or how much. I'm just asking about the color.
Well, it's kind of a rust orange, wouldn't you say? It's very fall.
There you go, rust.
It's like a rust orange.
Oh, I got it.
So yours is black, though.
It's a black sweater.
And it's nice and comfortable.
It is. It's another layer.
And I must confess that I was a little cold. You know, I sit kind of in a corner of the church because I'm taking notes, and then I have to get out a little early to come and set the radio station here up. And I was a little cold, and I was wishing that I had an extra layer. So when you just threw your sweater over my head, I thought, wow, I think I could handle this.
You want me to put the sweater back on your head?
Well, not on my head, but, you know, next time I think I'm going to bring an extra layer.
So in the service, you were cold tonight.
I was cold. You know, I sit off in a little corner, and I think just the air is trapped.
We crank the air in there because of the amount of bodies,
that's
BTUs
exactly right,
that are generated therein.
That's exactly right. We'll skip tonight your message. I'm God, and you're not there. Exodus 32 through 34. It brought up a lot of questions that I'm going to pose to you this evening. Our listeners obviously will pose their own questions. But essentially, you're looking at these four aspects that I already mentioned, revolt, request, revelation, and response. And ultimately, you started off this message by saying it takes a while to get to know someone, and you listed two things. It takes some time and some willingness. And I think ultimately this is something that we're going to try to unpack through this series, The Biography of God, to get to know who God is through His Word, but that does take some time.
It does. A relationship takes time. Everybody could pick up on this and say a few words, their own experience with the Lord, what they perceived God to be when they first came to know Him, or before they came to know Him, and then when they came to know Christ and then read the Bible and they said, wow, He's like that. I never knew that. And so, it takes time where it's like the example I gave tonight of my wife and her dislike of seafood at the time when I was dating her. Now, she loves it now, but then she didn't. And I didn't know that. It took me time to realize that. And then it's like, okay, duly noted. Next time I won't invite you there. We'll go out for, a chicken restaurant, or I don't even know if there are chicken restaurants, or steak restaurant, and let you order. But part of that self-disclosure is the process of understanding that deepens relationship. Mm-hmm.
So time, but there is willingness. There has to be an act of the will to want to know that person some
Right.
more.
You have to open up. And some people, we all know of some who we'd say hold their cards close to their chest. They don't really reveal what they feel about something. They'll just go, oh, uh-huh, yeah. But deep inside, they're expressing or feeling something differently than they're expressing. So we don't really know them. And the best relationship is the most honest relationship, where we know we're going to be accepted and loved, that we can disclose fully who we are and be loved nonetheless. We're being loved for who we are.
Yeah, and you had mentioned in your opening statement that you're still getting to know Lenya, which of course is your wife, after so many years of marriage. And that is a parallel to our relationship with the Lord as well. I mean, some of us may be listening to this broadcast now, maybe a Christian 55 years, but guaranteed that person's not going to say, well, I know everything there is to know about the Lord. I mean, I've got this whole God thing down. We are always growing in our faith.
That's the exciting part about the journey. The more and it's not just the Bible. I mean, that's the self-revelation of God, but there's also ways besides that, in line with that, certainly told to us by the Bible, ways God reveals Himself. We already know He reveals Himself in nature generally, specifically through the Bible. But then there's the body of Christ. There's the church. We see different characteristics of God, aspects of God, based on the gifts that He uses or chooses to give other people that minister to us. So the body of Christ. Also, when you have a relationship, you share a meal together. Mm-hmm. We share the Lord's Supper. Of the things He told us to remember Him by, it was a meal. Mm. It's an interesting concept in and of itself, that He loved the intimacy of the meal, and the Lord's Supper is a casual way of worshiping the Lord over a meal.
And I love how it's described and still used in some churches today, but they describe it as a love feast.
Mm-hmm.
Which it really is. It's a unifying love between Christians, the body of Christ, and also the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is truly a love feast.
Yeah, and the early church experienced God's love through the love of the body of Christ at the love feast by bringing their own dish, feeding the poor, feeding each other, and it culminated in taking the Lord's Supper together, taking the elements of communion. So it truly did provide a way to get to know God by an experience of a meal, by the expression of God's love through the love of the body of Christ. All of those are attributes of God that are displayed in His children. And it ought to be that way. So we get to know God not just simply by a book, but, the old saying, like father, like son.
Mm-hmm.
We get to know each other by God's kids. You want to know what God's like, you should look at His kids.
That's right. That's good point. 338-5790 is the number to call if you have a question for Pastor Skip, or if you're out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. Those numbers again, 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. Or you could always join us at calvaryradio.org and just follow the thanks for our Ustream, which we're on live as well each
and
Saturday.
And so we are on tonight.
We are on tonight. I see you there, and I actually see myself as well. So we are there. So let's begin to unpack this teaching. Obviously, you started off, we need time and we need a willingness. So we have a willingness now. Let's begin to look at these 4 points, revolt. And you started in Exodus 32 talking about how there was ultimately a revolt against God, and the revolt revolved around an image. Why can't we have images, Skip? And let me preface this, and this is one of my questions. Are images today bad?
Okay, so let's back up first, and let me set the setting. The reason I started in 30, you know, the real core of it is in chapter 32, mm-hmm. but I love context. I love the story. The whole crux is God revealing to Moses who he is, and he describes himself. And it's an interesting description. It's not what we would typically think would be the first thing God would describe. He didn't say, I'm holy, I'm loving. And so to look at God's description of himself, and we would assume that the most important characteristics are listed in order first mm-hmm. of priority. So that in and of itself will be a fascinating study. But we wanted to go back to the whole concept of the image. So here's the deal. Images dishonor God and lead people astray. Okay, now follow the thinking. God is unlimited. An image is limited. I don't care what it's supposed to be a picture of, whether it's a gentle look on the face that shows love and compassion. It doesn't tell us enough information. Hmm. It's so simply an image, like a photograph, really doesn't tell me about you. It's a moment, a slice of time with ambient light that mm-hmm. records an expression of Brian Nixon. That's a mm-hmm. photograph. But I might get a picture of you frowning, and it might be simply because you were turning to smile and you were really, really happy. So the photograph limits you, doesn't give enough information about you. Hmm. And so it is with any image of God, any statue, any carving. Also, they lead people astray because, you know, even God said when you worship something, you become like what you worship. Mm-hmm. It's even a fact of psychology. Psychologists will tell us that if you dwell on an image of a person or anything, you begin to think of that person based upon the information you've received on either the mental image or the metal image, you know. Mm-hmm. And as someone said, a metal image is simply the result of a mental image. So you have some concoction of what you believe God to be. And rather than letting God tell you what he really is, you want to make an image that depicts him in some fashion.
So what about there are denominations out there, Skip, and of course you're quite aware of them. They would use icons or images. And one denomination I'm thinking of specifically says that an icon is really a window into the reality of what that picture represents. From that standpoint, are icons, should we be using them in worship? Are they truly windows into that which they represent? And this, I think, even has more immediate context in that many in what we would know as the emergent church are using icons and images. They're readdressing that very subject, if you will, in their worship service. So there seems to be, albeit not in a large context, but there is a little movement towards the use of images once again, not just in our liturgical churches, but even in the quote-unquote evangelical churches. So your thoughts on icons?
Yeah, it's in some places the icon is it's more than a representation. It's a way of identifying with the deity. Not only in some in Christian circles, and I'm using the term in parenthesis, Brian, but in Hinduism,
right?
In ancient religions, they believe that whatever I do to that image, that icon, the gods themselves will experience it. So they'll dress up their gods. They'll put food offerings, milk in front of the god, believing the god itself will derive energy from the food samples or the milk or the water that I put there. And so things are done in front of the image because they believe that there's a close tie between the deity itself, which is invisible, and the image, which is visible. And that's an ancient pagan ideology. Mm-hmm. Now, if you move it up to like the modern or more modern Greek Orthodox or the Eastern Orthodox Church, which uses icons in all their churches, interestingly enough, in every church, the iconography is exactly the same. Mm-hmm. Does not change. It goes all the way across the room, and it's in a certain order, and every church is like the other church for a specific reason. In an illiterate culture, which a lot of these churches were birthed in, the way to tell the story of God and his creation and redemption was through the images, the pictures on the wall, just like we would do with mm-hmm. children today.
Sure.
We have pictures.
Sure.
And so it wasn't the idea of I'm worshiping the image. The images were put up there to remind you of the story, indeed to point to, since they couldn't read the word, to tell them the story that the words delineate.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's quite different. But when I cast an image of the God I serve, when I'm casting an image to worship, that's different than to teach or to remind.
Mm-hmm.
But even to remind, if you need an image, it's because you've lost the consciousness of God.
Mm.
And the image is cast to bring to your experience or to bring to your mind a re-consciousness to bring an awareness of what you've lost. You're trying to recapture what you've lost.
Right.
I've lost the fact, you know, it's like, oh, I saw an image. Oh, that's right. There's a God. I'm supposed to keep that in my mind. But I've forgotten that. But now, seeing that image, I better watch what I'm saying and what I'm doing, because I'm just – if you need an image to remind you of God, you've lost in your own personal life the consciousness of God, which is much closer than an image should provide.
Yeah, great point. I've never even thought of it from that standpoint. And again, in your teaching tonight, you said why images are bad, simply because no image can represent God. Nothing can fully contain
right.
the totality of who God is.
Therefore, and this is even maybe a greater point, because no image can capture the essence and the personality of God, therefore, images dishonor God because they obscure his glory.
Hmm.
They obscure his glory. Moses, show me your glory. The glory of God was obscured by an angry bull that was the powerful representation of the Egyptian god Apis.
Mm-hmm.
That's obscuring God's glory. Once you make God, who is unlimited, in a limited form, you are now shrouding over, covering over, obscuring his glory. And God doesn't like that. Mm-hmm. God wants his glory unfolded, manifest. We can't handle the full effulgence of his glory. We will one day in new bodies. We can't now. But to obscure God's glory by an image, God takes offense at that. That's why it's number two on his top 10.
That's right. That's right. And I like what you did as a follow-up of why images are bad, is because when ultimately we create an image, carve something, make some type of icon or whatever, we are creating God in our own image mm-hmm. as human beings rather than creating it in who the fullness of God is.
Now, let me go on edgy ground here a little bit. Sort of dicey ground. Let's take a crucifix.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of churches, modern churches even today, the Roman Catholic Church has a depiction of Christ dying on the cross. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, it's a beautiful reminder, depiction, story of the most selfless, loving act ever. The most loving act of submission, the sacrifice on the cross ever. I have no problem with what the crucifix depicts.
Mm-hmm.
I have a problem with what it fails to depict. It doesn't tell me about a living Jesus. It tells me about a dying, suffering Jesus. Those days are over.
Mm-hmm.
He's in glory. He's resurrected. And it's showing now simply an act that is my salvation. But it's not Jesus' death only, but it is his resurrection. That's why some Catholic churches, including the one my mother attended, didn't have a crucifix. They showed a tomb.
Hmm.
They depicted the resurrection.
Hmm.
There's this sort of this whole new awareness of, huh, that's right. We shouldn't obscure God's glory by depicting a dying Jesus, but we should have a living Jesus.
That's right. That's right. And that's so true. It's really goes back to the images, icons, pictures do communicate, and they carry a lot of weight.
So here's a further question people will ask me, and they might even ask you that as well, Brian. So, Skip, when you pray, what's in your mind? What are you thinking of? What are you picturing? What image do you have of God when you pray? My answer, none.
Right.
Absolutely none at all. I don't have any facial features. I'm not looking at what I think Jesus looked like, because all the pictures that I've seen of Jesus really don't reveal what I see as a Middle Eastern Jewish male adorned the way he was or would have been 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. So going back to the first aspect, the revolt had to do with that these individuals, these people, the Hebrews, were creating an image. And you went on to say that the people have a problem with the invisible. But before we tag on what the invisible is, let's go to Randy, who has a question about God's image. Randy, you're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip.
Good evening. Hi, my question is, after hearing the teaching this afternoon, or this, tonight rather, we do not know God's image, his form. Does he even have a form? And that's going to lead to my next point is, didn't God create us in his image?
Yes, he created us in his image, but that doesn't mean his physical image, because as you said, God is spirit. John chapter 4, God is spirit, said Jesus, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God has no visible form except when, in the exception rather than the rule, he decided to send an angel of the Lord or Jesus Christ, who is the image, it says, of the invisible God. So Jesus embodied in the flesh, he is God in human flesh, the characteristics of God, etc., could be seen in him. So when you saw Jesus heal, you could see a love of God, the compassion of God. When you see Jesus or read of Jesus weeping, or the disciples saw Jesus weeping, they're actually seeing God caring for the city that he loved and has a plan for. So when it says we're in the image of God, we share certain characteristics and moral attributes, but no physical image of God, because God is spirit.
Did I help you, Randy?
Oh, yeah, I did. Thank you.
Well, we appreciate your call. God bless you here in Albuquerque, and we thank you for listening to Connection Q&A. Skip, we're going to move now to our Ustream. Someone has a question about the image or God's presence, and this is Ustreamer 37651, and they are asking, do you know someone today, living today in these days, who has seen God, and is this possible?
I have never met somebody who said they've seen God except those who are committed to a mental institution. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, the Son, has manifest him or revealed him. So, now somebody says, now wait a minute. You know, it says that God spoke face to face as a man would speak to his friend.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it doesn't say he saw him face-to-face. He spoke face-to-face. In other words, there was an intimacy of verbal communication, not any kind of visual communication.
Very good. They do have a follow-up question, Ustreamer 37651. They said, if this is possible, meaning someone being able to see God, what do you feel would happen to that person through this experience?
They'd be dead, because God said to Moses in verse 20 of the chapter we read tonight, no man can see me and live. So that person wouldn't be a person asking a question like that. They'd cease to exist at that moment. They couldn't handle it. So obviously, in our present constitution as human beings, we're not equipped, we're not capable of seeing God in his full glory.
Great point. Well, you streamer 37651, appreciate your question on the internet there. Once again, if you do have a question for Pastor Skip, 338-5790 is the number to call, or 1-866-730-4921, or just go to Ustream, type in Skip Live, and you'll join us visually as well.
You know, I want to kind of follow up on that. If you've ever, as a child, experienced trying to look at the sun, you know, everybody can glance up, but you can't look at it very long unless you are aided by some kind of piece of equipment, a glass filter or a piece of X-ray film that's blackened out and overexposed. You can hold it up, and then you can look at the sun through that film. That film is needed to enjoy any kind of relationship at all with visualizing that sun, because even though it's 93 million miles away, it's still very bright. It has a capacity of burning your retina out. So you need that. Well, what if you were composed of, your body was composed of the same kind of energy as the sun? And so there's energy that's given off by the sun. What if you were composed of that? You could then go right up to it, because you have the same temperature, the same constitution. So We can't see God in these physical bodies and live. One day when our bodies are resurrected and changed, then we'll be able to do that. We won't need the film any longer. Now, the film that we have now is the Bible, is prayer, is the fellowship with other believers, is the Lord's Supper, all of these ways that make God enjoyable, apprehendable, communicable, but it's the film. We see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. One day that glass, that film, that filter can be removed.
Great analogy, great word picture. Now, just to finish up on point number one, the revolt. And I think you're not going to be able to answer this question because ultimately no one can answer this question, but I'm going to ask it anyways. Why do you think God has made himself invisible? Why do you feel God has chosen not to become a visible being whereby someone could just go, hey, there's God, I believe in him now, that was really easy? You camped out a little bit in your teaching tonight that God is invisible, and you said people have problems with the invisible. Why do you think God did that?
That is a great question, and there's probably a lot of angles to take it from. But because God in his nature is transcendent, so much greater than even what we're looking through that film, we're looking through that glass, and we're picking up shadows and images and outlines, but not be able to really get full strength, God full strength, you know. We're getting God light, so
yes,
to speak.
Hmm.
That there's just no way for those two worlds to coexist happily. We're in our sin. He's in his holiness. He's in perfection. We're in imperfection. One day this mortal will put on immortality, but God had to do it in such a way that he was hidden and invisible because of the nature of his very being.
Hmm.
Now, the exception to that, the great exception, the most wonderful exception, is that we can see God in Christ.
Hmm.
This is where God became a man. This is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. So we have the manifestation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, not a godly man, not half man and half God, but fully God, fully man, commingling in one person.
That's great, great point. So you actually did have it. See, I prefaced it. Well, Skip, you probably wouldn't be able to answer this, but there you went ahead and answered it. Tom, you're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip, and you have a question about the image of God as well.
Yes, this is Tom Matthews. And Skip, I'd just like to thank you for clarifying that about the image of God. I'm a new Christian, and I was brought up Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just reading the book Knowing God by Packard.
Yes.
And frankly, you know, growing up as a Catholic, I was shocked about the having icons of Jesus and the cross and the saints and everything. And I couldn't understand it. And you really cleared it up for me tonight, and I want to thank you for that.
No, thank you for that encouragement. I appreciate that.
And again, thank you. Well, God bless you.
Okay, God bless you. Thanks for the call.
God bless you. Yeah, do appreciate, Tom. That's always great, Skip, to hear when you've helped people really get a greater understanding of who the Lord is. And by the way, that book, J.I. Packer, Knowing God, is a tremendous, tremendous book.
Yes. Because, you know, when it comes to images, a lot of people would say, look, who cares? You know, if it leads me to God, if it reminds me of God, you know, what's the big deal? But let's remember, you know, in Judaism, which is getting back to the roots of what we believe, in Judaism, it was so abhorrent, you'd never have in Jewish homes or in Jewish cities an icon of any kind, so much so that when the Roman government invaded the city of Jerusalem and even put a banner up of the Caesar, they revolted in Caesarea en masse and bare their necks to the Roman sword saying, take those down or kill us. It was so abhorrent to have an image of God. And remember when Paul, the Jewish rabbi, walked through the city of Athens and saw the images?
That's right.
That reminded people of God's, and his spirit was provoked within him. You know what he said? This is what he said, and here's why. We ought not to think that the divine nature, this is an answer to the question, why is God invisible? We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent.
Hmm.
And if you walked in the Jewish quarter today, Brian, in Jerusalem, you'd see people, Orthodox painters, they're still artists, fabulous artists. Whenever they draw a man, and they'll draw biblical scenes, I know this one artist that draws the most amazing things of Moses and Elijah. He'll draw people from the back, just like God revealed himself from the back, not the front. And if they happen to show a face, there's no features at all. It's just a blank. And it's some of the most eerie but fascinating art, but it's they take it seriously.
Sure.
We're not going to depict any man or any image of God because God said you're not to make anything of on the earth or under the earth or any physical depiction used in worship.
Fascinating. 338-5790 is the number to call if you have a question for Pastor Skip. 1-866-730-4921. If you're calling out of the Albuquerque area. Well, Skip, after you covered the revolt, looking at chapter 32, the revolt was they made an image of God. You move on to the request. And the request was simply, please show me your glory. This is Moses speaking in verse in chapter 33. Please show me your glory. And then you gave us the Hebrew of glory. And what was that again?
Kavod. Kavod means to make heavy. The idea is to a weighty reputation. Show me, show me your weighty reputation. But don't just, I want to see it. Show me. The idea was to be able to see it. And that's why God said, I can't show you. You can't see me in my glory. You'll die. Verse 20. But, you know, that is all before that, after the failure, and God says, I'm sending my angel with you. I'm not going to be with you personally. I'll send my angel. That throws Moses into a tizzy. You know, the people mourn. And Moses goes, well, if you're not coming with me, then don't even send me. You got to come with me. I want your presence with me. And then as he's talking to God in a separate tent, the tabernacle wasn't even built yet. It says there was a tent or a tabernacle in King James outside the camp. There was a little tent set up where Moses and Joshua would go, and Moses would talk to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So they're having just it's like a prayer room. He's going in there to talk to God, have it out with God, and convinces God that, you know, Lord, I need you to be with me. And God says, okay, I'll be with you. I'll give you my presence. And so it's like, okay, well, that's cool. I want to know your ways, but I want more than that. I want to see your glory. I want to experience the fullness of your very self. I want to see God. It could be, and here's why, I think. Moses left Egypt, was on a pilgrimage of faith, has had trial after trial after trial after the sin of the people. The only thing he knows that is going to sustain him, he thinks, in the future, is some glorious experience with God. You know?
Now, let me ask a question, kind of contemporizing it. Is it wrong for the believer, the Christian today, to ask that same question, please show me your glory?
No, it's not, but you'll never get it.
Okay, then you just answer.
Well, you'll get it, but not now. It's the illustration we use of Christmas or yes, you'll get it, but you won't get it here. You won't get the fullness of God's glory in any kind of experience ever until you get to heaven.
So what would be, let's
Psalm 16, I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness.
Good psalm there. But what would, let's say, a partial, I mean, this sounds goofy. I mean, it really does. But what would be like a partial glory? I mean, I guess where I'm getting at, Skip, is, you know, there are some in our Christian community, a little more emotional type.
Mystics
and maybe some individuals who are a little more emotional and I don't mean this in a derogatory term, but Pentecostal in their slant.
Yes.
And there's always this talk of, oh, I received God's glory or you know, you've got to pursue God's glory. So, but what I hear you say is you're never really going to get the fullness of God's glory, but what can we get?
You'll get photographs. You'll get photographs. You'll get phone calls. Okay. When I travel, I carry pictures of my family, and I get to call them. And that'll keep me while I'm there, but I couldn't do that long. Eventually, I want to see their glory. I want to see their face. I want to be with them and have a full expression as human beings are meant to do. So, and I'm not denying that there aren't experiences. I've had glorious experiences. I've watched God heal people. That's pretty exciting when you actually see a physical healing. That's different than seeing God's face, though. If I see an act of God miraculously, and I don't get them every day, nor does anybody, even though some will say they should expect it, doesn't happen. It's where God intervenes into natural, normal human experience and natural order and law, and God has the prerogative to override natural law. But It's not the norm. But I've seen, experienced the glorious experiences of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I've had some times where I can, it's almost palpable, where the Lord is there and present, and I experience Him, and I'm filled with joy. But it's not enough to keep me permanently. I want it again and again and again, and I seek for it. Once you experience that, you want it over and over again. You'll never have it fully where it will satisfy you. You were never meant to this side of heaven.
Yeah, it reminds me of some comments C.S. Lewis have said. You know, these are kind of the shadowlands. They're looking at things that are to come.
Precisely. It's looking at the sun through the filter, the piece of film.
Yeah.
We see through a glass darkly.
That's great. But the point is we should still pursue with the...
Right, because God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Mm-hmm. We just have to be careful where we seek and what means we use to seek. Okay, if I want to seek the sun, I don't want to pull the film away. I want to use the film, otherwise I'll burn my retina. So I want to seek the Lord, but I want to seek Him the means He's told me to seek Him.
I like what you said about Moses in this chapter 33 of Exodus, that at his deepest level, this is Moses, he longed to see and experience the full presence of the Lord. And I think ultimately that is the cry of every heart, every believer's heart. We want to see, we want to experience it, but you're reminding us, I think, biblically and practically so, we're not going to see that fullness until we're in glory.
What did Jesus say to Philip when he said, show us the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he wasn't believing in modalism. He didn't say we're exactly the same person because he was praying to the Father. He wasn't talking to himself. It was three distinct persons in the Trinity, in the Godhead. But, you know, here's Philip saying, we want to see God. That's what Moses said. I want to see the Father. And he said, well, that's all we need. That'll be enough for us. If we can just seek God, well, it'd be enough for anybody. But nobody will do that without dying. That's why we don't do it. God's gracious. And we will when we can handle it in heaven.
Yeah. Concerning seeing God, one of our Ustream callers or question askers, they're not necessarily callers here.
Inquirers.
This is their question. So when John had the vision in Revelation, was he not able to see Jesus?
It was a vision. He saw a vision. He was on Patmos, literally, not figuratively, but he had a vision. And a vision is different than actually being. God didn't come to Patmos. The 144,000 didn't come to Patmos. The six plagues or the seven bowls and all the judgments didn't come to Patmos. It was a vision of the future.
Well, there you
have. And a vision is different than the reality.
Yeah, that's, and once again, great point. Well, Ustreamer 37651, there you have the answer to that question, but we do appreciate you typing it in. 338-5790, that's 338-5790 if you have a question for Pastor Skip. But let's continue on in this quest of tonight's teaching. We talked about the revolt. We've talked about the request, please show me your glory. And then we talked about Revelation. And you began by saying God gives a ninefold description of His character there in 34, which we're going to get at a future teaching. So we don't really want to develop that so much. But this is where I just love this section. It's something you brought out, is that God gives a description of Himself. But, you know, it was almost like Moses was expecting, like, to be brought up into the other atmosphere and be blessed. But you said instead, God just gives him words.
Yeah. It's not what he expected. It's not what he wanted. He wanted to see God. God said, you can't see me. But he indulged him and said, look, you know, you can see me as I pass by. Now, the terms used are anthropomorphic. That is, speaking of God in human terms. So when it says God held him, put his hand there, and because God is spirit. So if God is spirit, he doesn't have a hand, but the hand of God is an anthropomorphic, figurative way of saying God protected him from being zapped and burned like a bug, and Moses was able to glimpse some kind of God passing by, not the front, but the back.
And it just goes to show that words truly are powerful things. I mean, words really
truly
are. The Lord has obviously communicated through his word, physical letters on a page. Also, he's communicated through the word Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord's used poems. He's used narrative. He's used parallelisms.
Painted pictures with words, the metaphors and similes. You know, you think about the shadow of God's wings. What a beautiful way of saying God protects his people. And you can picture a bird. Now, that's not saying God has wings or God is a bird. That would be ridiculous to take that in a wooden literal sense. It's obviously a metaphor. So, but the idea of God is so protective and jealous of his people that he hides us under the shell, or we're in the under the everlasting arms, or the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. It's just a beautiful picture of God's ability.
Yeah, and I just, this really struck me tonight during this teaching, the whole idea of the power of the word, that rather than some wondrous event that God gave him, he gave Moses words. And I maybe it correlated and responded well with me because I'm reading a book right now called The Professor and the Madman. And this is a true story of the making of the Oxford English Dictionary. And what people don't realize, this is the most comprehensive English dictionary ever created. And it was created during the Victorian era. And ultimately, the Oxford Dictionary was created by a gentleman in England, but one of his main contributors was a madman, an American who in his earlier days killed an individual in England, ended up in an asylum, and what he did to, I guess, take up his spare time was to create words and definitions in the philology of these various things. And some of the statements made in this book is that words mean something. And these scholars would argue day after day after day after day over subtle meanings of little words, such as protagonist. What does protagonist mean? Is it just one person? Is it two? And so when you were teaching tonight and you said that God responded in words, it just was a powerful thing for me. Because
you understand how powerful words are.
Because words are powerful. They truly are. And I think here in America, we just experienced that. The American people have just elected a man who really does have a gift of communication.
Certainly.
And obviously you, Skip, and I'm not just here to pat you on the back, but I'm just saying to say that you have, there's a gift of communication and there is, in a sense, a power. So it's almost a reflection of what God is doing. When someone has that ability to communicate, it's a reflection, even albeit in a smaller way, truncated way, of what God does.
Yeah, going back to Moses, Brian, Moses said, I want to see you. And it's as if God said, Moses, let me tell you about myself. All he did is get some kind of manifestation, protected Moses from seeing him, and then he reveals who he is. He proclaims his name, gives us who he is and what he does. That's just an interesting thought, and it's not unlike what we're called to do. That's why we have a Bible. That's why Christians read the Bible. And that's why if our focus is on experience, 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 and not the Bible, we're not going to get the revelation of God. We're going to eventually, perhaps, because everybody's experience is, well, everybody else's experience.
That's right.
Not our own. It's not the same. So it's not objective. It's subjective. The Word of God reveals who God is. If I go by experiences, I'll not know who God is, and I could even create God in my image.
I know it is the case, but that's why at Calvary, here at Albuquerque, we're so adamant about teaching God's Word.
Right.
We not only want to look at the profound nature that the words mean something, but we want to make sure those words represent who God is rather than what we think God is.
Well said, Brian. Well said. Exactly. Indeed. That's why we do it. It's always the center of what we do. God has something to say. And part of our worship, we ought to see part of our worship is, I acknowledge that God is speaking to me through his word. What does he want me to know and do? And I respond by worshiping like Moses did here. God revealed and he didn't say, it's really not what I expected. I really like a sign or an apparition or just, may a glowing orb follow me. And if I can look at that glowing orb, I know you're with me. God just said, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what I do. And he worshiped him, and that was enough for him.
Yeah, and that's a beautiful thought. You kind of summarize this such, words versus wonders. Hmm. And I think that that really is a great summary. I'm going to turn real quick here, Skip, to Ustreamer 37651. They're continuing their quest to probe about this whole notion.
They're probing.
They're probing this whole notion about God being able to see. But before we get to that Ustreamer, Ben from Albuquerque also has a question about God and seeing. So this has resonated with some of our callers here. Ben, you're on Connection Q&A with
All right,
Pastor
Skip. Ben.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good, Ben. How are you doing?
Good, thanks. Great message tonight. And my question is dealing with this. I was trying to understand the context of the Beatitudes whenever it says, blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's something that's been on my heart, and as you were talking about tonight, you know, it is my longing to see God, and it is something that, you know, we will wait for. But, you know, that I didn't understand if the context was referring to here on earth, or if that's just something that we will see in heaven.
Ben, great question, and I will answer it by saying, depending on which commentator you read or scholar, you get two different answers. Certainly both are true. If I approach God with a pure, open, humble heart, I'm going to see God in the same way that Moses saw God in the description that God gave of himself. I'll be able to picture God based upon his own verbal, in our case, written description. So if I approach God with a pure heart, I will see him, as Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. But if I'm pure in heart, also one day eventually, ultimately, I will see God face to face and be able to not burn up but handle it and enjoy seeing the face of God in Jesus. So both are true.
That help you, Ben?
Yes, thank you. Yeah, you know, and it is what you're saying is also a physical aspect, which would be, you know, awesome, regardless if it isn't here on this earth or in heaven. I guess it really doesn't matter, but the physical aspect is some kind of a hope that, you know, we can look to at that scripture.
Right, and heaven is a physical place. It's a real place. Jesus rose from the dead with physicality. He could be touched, he could walk, he could eat, and he ascended into heaven with that same body. So we will see Jesus, we'll also be resurrected in the future, we'll have physical beings, bodies, physicality, and we'll enjoy the physical heaven that will be prepared for us.
Mm. Well, hopefully that helped you, Ben. We do appreciate your call. God bless you this day here in Albuquerque, and thanks for listening to the broadcast. Now, going back to our Ustreamer,
yes.
Skip, I said we'd go back there because they take a little bit of different angle on seeing God or idolatry specifically, and they ask the question, are tattoos a form of modern idolatry?
I'm really hesitant to say that they are. It's a form of modern art more than it is idolatry. I don't know anybody that says, look, I need tattoos in order that I can worship God. I look at these tattoos while I worship. They remind me of God, and my worship of God is integral in my tattoos. That'd be a whole different aspect, and that was the second commandment, was prohibiting not art, but it was prohibiting, it was using iconography or images to picture God in order to worship him. That's different than tattoos. So I wouldn't stretch it. I don't like tattoos personally. I don't mind people that have them. In fact, I see some that I think are really awesome work. But it is modern art, but I wouldn't know that it's modern idolatry. Mm.
Well, there you have it. We do thank you for your question there, Ustreamer 37651. Well, let's go back to your teachings now, Skip. We've covered the revolt. We've covered the request. We just finished up the revelation, focusing in on the word. And the last point you made was the response, that Moses gave a response to God's word. And what was that response?
It was in Hebrew, shachah, to bow down, to do obeisance. It is the Hebrew designation of seeing royalty or knowing that royalty is in the room or nearby. And the response is to not stand upright, but to bow down. That's what he did. That's the term shachah is a very common Old Testament term for the word worship, translated worship. Even as in Greek, proskuneo is a very common New Testament. So here he is responding to God, worshiping him, based upon what God told him of himself.
Now, here's a question that came to my mind while you were teaching this. How would you define, I mean, in a general sense, worship?
Thank you for asking that. Worship is a response to God. Okay? We love him because he first loved us. So worship is a response to God. Number two, worship is the proper response to God. You can have a lot of different responses to God that aren't worship. Worship is the proper response to God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service or spiritual act of worship, as the New International puts it. So worship is a response to God. Worship is the proper response to God. Number three, worship is the proper response to God, whereby I place God above everything and everyone else. So worship is a response. Worship is the proper response. Worship is the proper response whereby I place God above everyone and everything else. He's number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
I love that, because you take the whole concept of worship and put it in its proper context. Because in today's culture, a lot of Christians especially think worship is singing songs.
It's a part of it, but it's not worship.
That's right.
Right. Listening to Bible study is a part of worship.
Tithing is a part of worship.
Tithing is a part of worship. Giving of what God has given me financially. It's saying it all comes from you, God. And the first check I write it to your work. I want to see your work expanded. Whether I can afford it or not, I believe you're going to provide. There it is. That's an act of worship.
And that's why we would call a Sunday morning service or a Saturday night service, in this case, a worship service. We're not just talking about the music, which takes place the first 20 minutes of the service. We're talking about the entirety, the totality of that service.
In fact, we could extend it and say what happens there ought to be a microcosm of what happens the rest of the week. It's the first fruits of what happens the rest of the week. My worship time at the church, my giving of my tithes and offerings, my singing corporately, my listening to the same Bible study that my brothers and sisters are listening to, translates into a lifestyle of response and obedience to God. So it's a worshipful lifestyle.
Do you feel in today's culture, in today's day, there's an improper way to worship? I've heard some teachers, I've heard some pastors who have claimed that, you know, there's a more proper way to worship than there is this way. Or does God not necessarily see the form of worship, but rather the heart of the worshiper?
I think that's a beautiful designation, and I see that. Certainly there are different ways to worship that are proper and improper, and that'd be a whole study in itself. But I think it's sufficient to say the emphasis isn't on how we worship, but that we worship. That we have the response that is the proper response, whereby we place God above everyone and everything else. If you're doing that, you're worshiping God. The style is not as important as the substance. I mean, the woman at the well, the conversation she had with Jesus, it was all about the art. And with Jesus, it was all about the heart. You know, we worship in this mountain. You say Jerusalem is the place to worship. Jesus said, it doesn't matter. The art, the temple, the place isn't as important as this. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it has to be based upon that, on the truth, the word, the revelation of God, and worship in the spirit.
Yeah, and that's a great context or a great general understanding of why you would have responded to that person you responded to several years ago when they approached you and said, Pastor Skip, we just came to see what you can offer us, and you shared with us tonight. You know, it's not about what the church service or worship service could offer you, but rather what you can offer to God.
Exactly. He said, we want to see what you have to offer. And I said, that's good, but let me ask you a question. What do you have to offer? And I think every worshiper needs to engage in that process, that mental evaluation.
It's so true. And I think the whole concept of worship, biblical teaching of worship, does need to be really have a spotlight shown on it, because I think there is a general misunderstanding in today's day and age about what worship really is or isn't. Now, after you've covered the revolt, the request, the revelation, and the response, of course, Moses' response is he bowed down and he worshiped God. You gave us three lessons upon which that we would walk away with. And these are obviously reiterations, but they're not only reiterations, but they give us a little more insight into this particular teaching. And lesson number one is longing is part of loving. And I like that. What did you mean by that?
Well, I didn't say longing. I did say longing, however. I kept the G silent. Sorry, bro. No, I did say that. Look, you're wearing the orange sweater.
I'm Pumpkin Man. You could pick on me. You can pick on me.
Okay, I said that longing is – I wanted to make little handles. I like to give handles, whether right. it's alliteration or rhyme that people can remember. Longing is part of loving. That Moses' longing for God wasn't a bad request. It was a good request. Mm. It was a request that God responded to in some form. He didn't rebuke him for it. Here's Moses saying, show me your glory. The Bible says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The fact that we know God in part, as Tim Stafford said in what I quoted tonight, is why we want to know God fully. So that longing is evidence of his touch. Mm. It's part of loving. I love God, therefore I want to see him. Mm. I want to hear him. I want to experience him. That's just a part of the package that, you know, the more we learn about God, we're never satisfied. And no matter how well-informed or sophisticated we may be or theologically in tune, I guarantee you, you get a room full of theologians and God shows up in power and glory, they're going to be a very different bunch.
That's right.
And they wouldn't mind it either.
That's right. That's
so,
right.
So longing is a part of loving.
And then you move on to point number two, and I like this one as well. That is, worship is better than wonder, or sitting around and wondering.
Yeah, worshiping is better than wondering.
Yeah.
Wondering why. Maybe I'm a second-class Christian. God didn't reveal himself. That person said God spoke to him. That person said they saw God last night. Yeah, right. And, that person has a closer to it. And you should yearn for it. But rather than wondering why your experience isn't the same as somebody, how about just going with what God has given you so far and agreeing with him and worshiping him and saying, Lord, what you've given me, thank you for that. I worship you here and now for the way you've revealed yourself to me and the way you've blessed my life.
I love that. Your third point was invisible does not mean unavailable.
Yeah, that's sort of my overarching thought that I wanted to close with, that I sort of began with, and is that, you know, people have problems with God being invisible and they kind of come to this thing where they hear the preacher talk about come forward and have a personal relationship with Christ, and they're given a Bible and a book that teaches them how to pray, and they're still wondering, did I miss something? Where's the personal relationship? I don't see him. Maybe they thought they were going to feel or experience something, and so they kind of live with this double vision. So it's important to realize that though you can't see God, God can see you. The fact that you can't see him doesn't mean he can't work, that he's not there, that he's not powerful, that he's not available, that he won't be a friend. You can still have a relationship with this invisible God that can be a very personal relationship. So invisible does not mean unavailable.
And, of course, we come full circle because when we want to get to know this God, it does take time.
Right.
And it takes an act of the will. And ultimately, as Christians, we need to invest that time to get to know our Creator.
And when I enter into that reality by faith, and I go, God, I'm talking to you right now, and I know I'm not just talking into the air and making myself feel better by words that I'm talking into the air with. I believe that there is a God, and you're it, and you're listening to me. Mm-hmm. And based upon what you've told me by your words that are in your Bible, I can come to you by the name of Jesus who died on the cross for me and made you available to me. And I can even experience in my emotion and feeling from time to time, there's a depth of joy and wonder. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't mean that I have to have that or God didn't answer or speak, but I can. Mm-hmm. But just because I don't doesn't mean I didn't communicate. We shouldn't gauge it by, did I feel good? Did this happen? Did it not happen? It happened.
That's right. Great point. Well, Skip, this is really a tremendous teaching today, and obviously this whole series, The Biography of God, is really just insightful. And we thank each of you for joining us this past hour in Connection Q&A. We thank you for your questions and your valuable time. Skip will be praying for you this coming week. We know you're heading off to spend some time, and I don't mind saying
that
to Billy, with Billy Graham.
Yeah, this Wednesday evening and Thursday I'm traveling to West Virginia, where Billy Graham and his team, Franklin has the board of directors, the few different boards come together. It's a few days of the staff and team nationally and internationally gathering together, giving reports on what the Lord is doing. We have our board meetings. We're going to celebrate Billy Graham's 90th birthday, even though it was on the 7th, mm-hmm. yesterday. We're going to celebrate it and have a nice birthday party for him. I'm giving the keynote address on Friday night there mm-hmm. in West Virginia. So it's always exciting to be a part of that team because that's how I came to Christ.
That's right. And obviously all our listeners would cover your prayers for Pastor Skip as he's sharing with the Billy Graham Association. And you'll be in our prayers as you travel obviously, to the East Coast. We'll miss you, but...
Oh, I'll be back. It's going to be a quick trip. I'll be there and back.
But we know the Lord's going to use you. We thank Steve and Sophie
for
our engineering work. And once again, we thank each of you for joining us. And may the Lord richly bless your week.
Brian, thank you for being here and doing what you do and wearing an orange sweater.
Or pumpkin, man. God bless.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.